righteousness is, it's a direct result of this word, I believe. Sin, we commit sin because we don't have any of this.
Right.
Well, then, that's not it. Yeah, it's not yielding to temptation. So you have integrity. Integrity.
Integrity is whenever you don't sin, even though you're by yourself.
If anybody read the challenge, Deidre got up, talks about build integrity in your group, Matthew 5:8. Blessed, anticipating God's presence, spiritually mature, are the pure in heart, those with integrity, moral courage, and godly character. For they will see God also. See Galatians 5:25, amplified. If we claim to live by the Holy Spirit, we must also walk by the Spirit with personal integrity, godly character, and moral courage. Our conduct empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember 1 Corinthians 6:5, amplified. I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is not one wise man among you who is governed by integrity and will be able and competent to decide private disputes between his fellow servants or believers? Excuse me, believers. So as we think about this, the journey to integrity is the title of this message. There's a man named Lewis Meads. I don't know if anybody ever read anything behind there, listen to him. He's S-M-E-D-E-S, Lewis Meads. He has been around a while. He was Fuller Theological Seminary, his ethicist, and other things he's done. I've read him on and off for a lot of years. And as I was studying to bring this word integrity to all of us, and also encourage you to read this. Hopefully everybody's read this by now. If you don't have a copy, we've got some extra, and I'll get you one. But think about it. The journey to integrity. If I had the power, I'd give everybody, including myself, a real good, strong dose of it. Amen? In Psalms 26, first verse says, of David, vindicate me, O Lord. How can you be vindicated? Does anybody have a thought there? In other words, he's saying, vindicate me. I've been wronged. Everybody, amen, Brother Bill. For I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. So David's got a lot of gumption.
Amen.
I think the Jewish people call it gutzpah, or what's the word Jewish people use? A lot of nerve, gutzpah? Oh, no Jewish people. Okay. Nobody's ever talked to a Jewish person? Really? Okay. This is eyeball to eyeball. This is what this means. In other words, David is looking at God, asking him to validate him. This is the picture we should have as we begin this study. Think about it. So, vindicate me because I have walked in my integrity. What a way to go. Amen? Dietrich Bonhoeffer had begun to hear the footsteps of the German stormtroopers that were coming to get him. Now, they weren't right at this moment, but very soon they came and got him. And he wondered out aloud on a piece of paper. He wrote a note. He said, what the church will need, and this is, of course, before the World War II was ended, what our century will need are not people of genius, not brilliant tacticians or strategists, but simple, straightforward, honest men and women, honest. Integrity and honest are hand in hand. Think about it. You know, I mean, from a small church to a big church, pastors get in trouble all the time because they think, this is my little kingdom. This is not my kingdom. This is Jesus Christ. I'm up here breathing because he allows me. But I know who's in charge. Whether I mess up or do good, I mean, the mess up is my part, but the do good is on his part. But think about how people build castles or you know, there's a new group of guys. They have these campuses, multiple places, and they use screens and such as that. Y'all, think about it. Everybody leaves, they come back. Everybody leaves, they come back. No interreaction in most of these places. Why? Why wouldn't they be in reactions with human beings? They came to listen to one man, gone. I think we should come and listen to each other and love each other and talk to each other and get to know each other. I mean, that's all through the New Testament, how we're to treat one another. He tells us to love one another. Let me tell you something. If you find it hard to love people, join the group. He tells us to love. No matter what. So, you know, so they haven't buried me yet. But if I'm dishonest, I'm just a walking dead person. If I'm dishonest about what I'm doing and why I'm doing it, you know, I'm not pure of heart. I've told y'all, right? Y'all know that. Okay. Why aren't I pure of heart? That's a good excuse, but it's the truth. And like anybody in this room, you know, there's nobody in this room that's perfect. I mean, we're perfect in Christ. I got that. But perfect in life, we mess up. But every time we don't mess up, that's integrity, trying to be honest. You know, I would never hide from y'all what, you know, there are things in my life and I'm your life. I don't want to talk about them. I'm ashamed of it. Should have never done it. I confess to God and confess to people I harmed. You know, I think I'm pretty good at that, but I'm sure God's going to show me. Bill, why don't you do this? Amen. But he wants us to walk with him. It's the whole point. So if I could, I would give everybody the gift of integrity. But I can't give it to you. There's no gift zap when it comes to integrity. This is a work that we have to work on every day. And it comes very hard. I think about the times I've failed in my walk. And it's just, you know, the momentary thing or, you know, I don't pre-plan a lot of stuff in sin. But I can think of things in my past. I thank God that, you know, he pulls me back, slaps me around. I get to start over. So it's kind of like this one lady, she was probably in her 80s, and she looked like she'd just come from a Buckingham Palace at a tea. And she was asked, what's the hardest thing to do in your life? She said, be honest. Everybody has stress that we fall prey to things that influence us or direct us. And it's usually guided by Satan or a demon and absolutely can ruin your life if you let it. I mean, you think, you know, I mean, like Brother Paul, he could be a drug addict because he's had to take drugs. And I'm not... But, you know, a lot of us have had to take things that, you know, we best be careful because, you know, you can get addicted, boom, you know. And you know, after a while you just say, well, this is where I got to be. Maybe you do physically, but, you know, make sure it's truly needed because God doesn't want you to be a drug addict. He wants you to be his servant. So we can, I just think about how how sometimes I think of people, preachers and people in churches where, like, I remember I preached in a church in Georgia, and it was a family church, and it was run by the family. And I thought, that'll run some of them off, bring some people that don't belong to the family in, because it was just a strange bunch. There were two cousins or two sisters or something sitting in the choir, and they hadn't spoken in 5 years. I'm thinking, why are you in the choir? You know, but I didn't say it. But just think about that. You know, it was pointed out they hadn't spoken. They sit right by each other. I'm thinking, well, if I'm mad with you, I'm not going to sit with you. Oh, y'all would sit with them. Okay. We're supposed to fake it till we make it. You know, right? Well, that's dishonest. You know, one of our little twins, she got a job and she has to memorize a lot of stuff, and she's not real good at memorizing. And she's been trying to memorize scripture, and I'm real proud of her. But y'all, she's got a whole bunch of things she's got to memorize, and she is just, you can almost feel the sweat coming off her. She just, but I told her, I said, listen, you can do it, just like we can do it. You know, we can be fake, or we can lie, we can cheat, we can make excuses. Somebody told me, well, sometimes you just have to lie. I hope everybody doesn't agree with that. But, you know, me is right. Amen. Don't lie. Because then your integrity goes down. That's the thing. See, if you get caught on the little things, the big things, you'll swallow them too. And then where are you? You get really messed up. So it's tough to walk in our integrity. We're talking about walking. We're not talking about talking. In our life, as we go through life, God wants us to be honest, to be able to look people in the eye and walk forward. Amen. We're to speak the truth. You know, I love the way my back arrow on my computer. Have you ever read a note and you said, I probably shouldn't say that, and you erase it? Amen. So don't ever put anything down. Don't ever print it. Then you won't have to worry about it, right? Unless you say something. But just think about it. I'm thinking about Joe Biden. Y'all may not remember, but he wrote a book. The first set of copies actually said that he knew that God did not want him to go into politics. Wow. But then when he ran for president, guess what? When that book was reprinted, that whole little chapter, I mean, that paragraph was, somebody used the backspace. Now think about that. Here he is. He knows God doesn't want him supposed to be in politics. And see, it got caught up in it. You know, I mean, the power and the prestige and all the things. You know, I mean, think of what people do to stay in that world. I think we should go back to having people come off the farm or come off a small business and go up in Washington and take care of business, because a lot of them not doing business. They're fighting everything that looks good. Probably one of the hardest things most of us have had to do, accept who we are. Now, if you were privileged to have a good mom and dad and, you know, money and stuff like that, you know, I might not be talking to you right now. But I got an example here. A prostitute's son meets God. It's a little illustration. In the book Race Hoss, R-A-C-E-H-O-S-S, Big Emma's Boy, he was a man who was born to a black prostitute in a little town in Texas, a white father, and this woman was, she was bootlegging, gambling, and a prostitute. I mean, just all the three, and she was making money. But when she drank, as it said in the book, she got really mean, and her son, he took it until he was 11 years old. Then, this is back in, 20s and 30s, well, actually about 30s, thinking about it, he got on the train and joined the hobos. You know, people live on the street now, but they used to get on trains and ride them. You remember the guy that would whistle from here to Marietta to Baldwin and back? He'd walk the railroad and he'd walk through the, and he'd make like just like a, all that. You had to be there, I guess, to understand it. But he sounded just like a train. So this young man, he ran away at 11, joined hobo world, and he found that one thing about hobo life, violence was the bottom of it. Everything turned to violence. So he became a violent person. And then the government traced him down, drafted him, put him in the Army. He didn't like the Army, so he'd go AWOL. And he wouldn't be where he was supposed to be. So they'd catch him. Only reason they'd catch him because he would get in a big fight and get arrested. And then they'd catch him and put him in. So finally they put him away in a little hard-nosed prison in Texas. They gave him 28 years. Perfect place for him, I'm sure. So one day he had a minor infraction, but they put him in a dungeon or, isolation cabin or whatever you call it. And he was in there, I think said 11 days, 12 days, somewhere there. And it was absolutely pitch black. I can't imagine being in the black and by yourself 24 hours a day, that many days. So then he started feeling like the water was coming down on the walls and he was going to drown. He was having hallucinations, obviously. And so he drops to the floor and begins to beat on the floor. Help me, help me. Then he hears, you're not an animal. And he said he heard it twice. You're not an animal. You're a person. And he said there was a light that shined. And all of a sudden he said, he heard the voice and he said, what shall I say? And then the voice said, tell them you met me here. You think about that, most of us, we met God a different way. But this young man, he was just messed up, but he calling out to God, the last resort in his life. He said in 30 seconds, all his meanness, all his anger drained out of him before he left the cell. So instead of spending 28 years, he got out very soon after this, went on living for the Lord. And he told everybody the story about what happened and what he did, and Christ saved him. Can you imagine? Some of us don't have that kind of a experience, but I know I'm sure thankful the Lord heard me. So sometimes we have to come to grips with who we are, where we come from, who our parents are, things of this nature. And that's hard. In some cases, I know some of you got good parents and that, amen, very good. But it happens that God allows things to go wrong. So we can think about, God gave them to me. They're mine. Own them. Amen, Brother Bill. With a dose of forgiveness and generous portion of understanding, that's about the only way to bring sanity to your mind. And you could start over. I think about when I repented to my father of hating him, my life changed that day. I was saved, but I needed to go and repent to him. And I did. What a day. So that's stage one, in this, except the beginning. Stage number two. You've already written some bad chapters in your life. Own them. Know that you did it. You know, God's going to expose sin, so you can pretty well know that he's going to expose it in some way or another. And I thank God for that, in the sense that I don't want my sin exposed, but he's in charge. We all can, you know, we think, well, he'll never expose me for that. Well, he might, if he wants you to get the real picture. You know, how do you change unless you accept things and go from there? We have to go from there. How many?
He had a stump. What was it? He had a thorn in his stomach.
Yes, ma'am. Yep. Well, I don't know if, you know, Paul, if you think about it, y'all, why did God beat him up, stone him, hurt him, bit by snakes, on and on and on? You know, and I've thought about that. I mean, but God kept him humble, because you remember he went to the third heaven and he knew language that nobody else had ever heard on earth. And so, you know, he could have gotten a really big head. I've been in heaven. And, you know, but God said, thorn on the flesh. Now, I always thought, well, maybe the thorn on the flesh was kind of, this is what you did to me when you were lost. I don't think God's paying him back. Has God ever got you back about something?
Got my attention, Bob.
That's what I'm thinking. And if he hadn't got a hold of you, unless you're a nice person. Sir?
Like a father with a child, correction.
Amen. Yeah. Well, that's where, see, sometimes when there's not a good father, children that don't have a good father, they have a terrible opinion of God, because that's who they equate it to. And so that's why it's always good to know. Amen. Very good.
He always made sure that we could Sunday school and church to the kids.
Well, it's always been my desire that I'm pointing somebody to Christ. You know, life, reading, praying, whatever. I spend enough time wasting my life. So thank you, Lord, for letting me have a chance.
But you were saying, you know, God allows bad things to happen to you. It's like, oh, why?
Well, God wants some people to be mad at him. That's the only reaction they have, is they're mad with God, never thinking that they may have caused it or because of sin. I mean, think about this one. We have integrity. Y'all, we're coming up on 250 years, right? Yep. And we had 56, I believe it was 56 men that sat down and came up with our Constitution, Declaration of Independence and Constitution. What'd they forget? They abridged. No, let's see. Unabridged is having the truth, right? Whatever something said, that's unabridged. And abridged means somebody changed it, right? Have I messed it up?
Unabridged is the whole book.
Just what it said. Somebody uses a curse word, it's there, okay? Well, our forefathers left out something. That was a question. I'm not supposed to answer my own question. Come on, y'all. What'd they leave out?
They didn't leave out God.
No. They didn't leave out God. In fact, three times in the Constitution he's mentioned.
Declaration.
Yeah, there you go.
The Constitution does not.
That's why God has you here to answer good questions. Thank you.
Actually, voting and getting it done, I'm remembering that they couldn't come together until one of them said, "We got to pray."
Well, no. South Carolina and Georgia blocked probably the best piece of the whole thing, and they left it out. But y'all don't know? How many black people lived in America at the time? And it says all men, unalienable rights, blah, blah, blah.
All men are created.
Thomas Jefferson wrote a scathing note to the king, along with the first draft that was to be sent to England. And he basically, I'll kind of cut it down. He said, "Listen, you're a Christian." And he put the only two times that Thomas Jefferson capitalized in the middle of a sentence. "You're a Christian." He did it there to let him know you profess to be Christ, and you're in the slave business trade. And, you know, so then he, the only other time capitalized it, he used men, meaning all men. He didn't mean just a few. But see, they just, because two of the states said, nope, we're not going to worry about no black people. So that part was left out. Now, everybody says, you know, that there were a bunch of just white guys that didn't want to do good. Well, they set in motion, to where 100 years later, they have a civil war. Largest number of Americans died in civil war of any conflict we've had anywhere in the world. Yes, Brother Bill. Bloodbath over slavery. A half million blacks were in America at that time. So just went on. Think about it. How many of y'all read Huckleberry Finn?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
So Huck Finn saw an accident down at the riverside. Anybody remember this? And a white lady asked him if anybody had got hurt down there. He says, "No, ma'am, nobody got hurt. Just a couple got killed." That was printed. One of the first books I ever read that I saw that word in. I said, "Whoa." And then later on, I read another abridged version. And that word wasn't there. She said, "Oh, that's good." Her conscience, abridged. Her conscience was abridged in seconds. David abridged his mind on Uriah and Bathsheba. He didn't think he did bad. "David, you killed, you had a man killed. You took his wife. You've had a baby by her." So a little prophet came along, stuck his finger in David's eye and said, "Wake up." And thank goodness David repented. But he had just wiped it out. How much do we wipe out?
Everything.
You know, just think of all the things we do and we abridge it. Or just erase it. Well, think about it. There's no way I can be that bad. There's no way I can act that way. There's no way. I couldn't have done that. Well, you did it. Own it up. The silent voice of reality. We don't listen to the cries of the oppressed. We listen to the sighs of homeless. We don't listen to the reality that discomforts us. When things make it uneasy for us, we justify why we treat people the way we do. When God says, "I want you to love people," period. He didn't put a comma or a space or anything like that. period. We're to love other people. But Brother Bill, how about bad people? It doesn't say it in the Bible. It says for us to love other people, all, everybody. Now, there's some people I'd try to avoid. You know, what's a guy named Manson? I wouldn't want to be around him much. But then if God sent me, I hope I'd get up and go. Every one of us should be ready to go and talk to people and witness to them and love them. Our next door neighbors that we hadn't spoken to 30 years. My good friend was having an argument with a guy and it had been 20 years. I finally convinced him, said, stop sinning. Go down and repent to him of your anger. He looked like I was crazy. He went down there, the best of buddies. 20 years wasted. And they lived 3 houses apart out in the country. So if a car comes by, you know what you do. Well, there goes whoever. I'm sure nobody here has done that, right? Amen, Brother Bill. All right, last illustration. Max Dupree tells a wonderful story, and he swears it is true, about those wonderful tomato growers in Central California. Now, they became the most successful growers of tomatoes in the world per acre. Nobody ever accomplished what they've done in California. Amen? But they couldn't get the tomatoes to the grocery stores and restaurants in Chicago and New York. So they had to come up with something. They had to figure out, how do we get them there? So now this, listen, I'm just reading this. Agrotechnology. They put that to work. So what they started doing, they developed a machine that would pick the tomatoes. They'd pick them when they were yellow. And so, you know, right off the vine, yellow. And then they'd run that tomato through a seven-second light, some type of light, and it would take them to pink, to rose color, or to red. And they'd all turn red, okay? Then they built a styrofoam container. And you could take that styrofoam container, fill it up with tomatoes, raise it up 20 foot, and then you could take a bumper off of a Chevrolet truck back in those days and drop both of them, and it'd be less damage on tomatoes than on the bumper to tell you how good it was. So then they started shipping them, but they made one problem. What do y'all think the problem was?
Same problem they had here in Florida, no taste.
Absolutely, no taste. So they were to do it a certain way, and they wanted to come up with the taste, and they lost sight of the taste. And as Christians, sometimes I think we get sidetracked, and we're not looking where God wants us to be. He wants us to follow him, and we have to say no to ourselves and allow the integrity of God to shine. Let's all stand. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, y'all. Dear Father, as we go, I pray each one of us will think about you, witness to somebody, care for somebody, love somebody. I pray this in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen.